I really do love that the kids can just get up here and share. That's really, really great that they can do that. Now, you never know what they're going to say, but I'm okay with that. I mean, that's part of the deal here with that, you know, part of being on the edge. All right, so this morning, though, let's get back into the book of Hebrews, actually. We haven't actually really read anything from Hebrews for a long time because we've been spending all this time talking about Moses, but there are some verses in Hebrews I'd like to start with today, but I want to go ahead and read all the verses that have to do with Moses in Hebrews 11. So we'll start in Hebrews 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23. Before we do that, let's just pause and pray once more. Dear Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to come together and worship you together and serve you together. And as part of that worship, open your word and see what your word says and learn from it and apply it to our lives. I pray today you would help us to do that. Thank you so much. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I do, before I get too into this, let me kind of also just, for those of you who are first time visiting and things, I just want to welcome you here, but kind of mention what we do here is we go through, largely we just go through the Bible. We go through books of the Bible. What I've been doing lately is, for quite a while now, it's going to be quite a long series, but going through this one chapter in the book of Hebrews, which talks about all these various believers from the Old Testament and why they were examples of faith in Christ and how it's all about having faith. And that's how we're saved. That's how we're forgiven of our sins, is having faith in Christ and what he did for us. And so there's these many examples that lived before Christ that were examples of faith. And Hebrews 11 talks about all of those Old Testament saints and the examples that they were. And so we've been spending a fair amount of time talking about Moses because there's so much said about Moses. And I'm going to have to put a little bit of a time box on it in some way. We're not going to go through everything about Moses. We're going to go through kind of like these next couple chapters. And I'm going to pick probably a few things that stand out to me about Moses that demonstrate his faith. But we really have to do this final plague in Egypt and the Passover and stuff, because that's specifically what's mentioned here. But let's read these verses about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 23 here. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now here's the new verse here today. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. Those are the verses about Moses in the book of Hebrews. So, you know, going back, recalling Moses was born at a time when the Hebrews, that's another name for the Israelites, they had grown so prosperous and so large that Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, was looking at them and seeing them as a threat. And so to eliminate them as a threat, first he just tried to work them really hard, made slaves of them, tried to work them really hard, but they just kept prospering more and more, getting stronger and stronger. So he decided that he would kill all the young male children. They'd have them thrown into the Nile. And when that had happened, Moses' parents hid him away, didn't allow him to be thrown into the Nile. And then when they could hide him no more, they put him in a basket and floated him in the Nile. And Pharaoh's daughter found him and raised him as her own. And this is all in the providence and will of God that this would happen. But even though he grew up in Pharaoh's household as royalty, he decided that, and he knew and he understood that he was Hebrew, and he decided that he wanted to be one of the Hebrews and align with them rather than align with Pharaoh and Egypt. And he had all the access to all the pleasures of Egypt, but yet he denied that and instead chose Christ. And I think that's one of the reasons why he's a great example of faith. He had basically all the things that the world could offer him right there, all the pleasures of this world, but he denied it. And it says he denied it to identify himself with Christ. But, of course, this is before Christ came and was born as a man, but we know that Christ is God the Son, existed, and this has all been about him from the very beginning, going way back to creation all the way through the end. It's about Christ. And so he was definitely there. He was definitely a part of it and is a part of what we see here today. But Moses was a believer. So rather going with the world, he went with the Lord. Now, that didn't mean he didn't have some kind of low moments and some shaky times and things that he did. And he definitely, as we see, one of the things that Moses did, he had the vision of being a leader, but he tried to take things into his own hands. He went out and he killed a man, and he thought that his fellow Hebrews would receive him as somebody that was going to be a rescuer to them, but instead they rejected him. And so he ran off into the wilderness and was there for 40 years of his life there trying to be content. I think he had become content before God appeared to him and said, I am going to use you, and I'm going to use you to lead my people out. And then, rather than being super confident in himself, he was super reluctant to do what God wanted him to do. And he didn't want to go do it, but God said, you're going to do it. And God sent him to do it. And so we spent a lot of time talking about this. We've covered how God sent these plagues on Egypt, but how he hardened Pharaoh's heart and how Pharaoh would not let the people go. And now we're on the final plague, or we're approaching the final plague. We're kind of actually right between the ninth plague and the tenth plague, as you think of what's happened here. And you have to take that in understanding to get this as far as how the sequence goes. But remember that Moses went and he said there was darkness. There was going to be darkness. The darkness was removed. Moses prayed. But Pharaoh said, I don't want to see your face ever again. If I see you again, I'm going to kill you. Basically is what Pharaoh says to him. So this stuff that we're reading here seems to be a continuation of that conversation. That conversation is happening. Pharaoh has threatened Moses. He hasn't left from his presence yet when the Lord speaks to him, and some of this stuff happens that we'll see in verse 11 and 12. So just picking up, I'm going to actually start back in 10:27. It says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. Then Pharaoh said to him, get away from me. Take care never to see my face again. For on the day you see my face, you shall die. Moses said, as you say, I will not see your face again. The Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. Now, we're going to see a little bit later on. I just kind of explain this to you why I'm saying this. A little bit later on, it talks about Moses then leaving Pharaoh's presence. It's going to happen here in just a little bit. So I think the way to understand this is he's there, he's talking to Pharaoh, and as he's talking to Pharaoh, the Lord impresses this on him. The Lord speaks to him, and he says there's going to be one more plague. And he says, after that, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of his neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So I think it goes from, he's talking about how the Lord impressed this on his heart, then it says what the Lord instructed him to do, and then it gives you a little information about what happens. And what happens is he says he wants him to go and ask for silver and gold from all the people, and it says that the people gave that to them because the Lord made them very favorable to the people of Egypt. And when the people looked at Moses and thought about Moses, they held Moses in great respect. Partially because what God had done through Moses is he demonstrated that he was superior to all their gods. And they saw Moses as being a servant of this God that was more powerful than all their gods. And of course they thought if they would treat him with respect and treat his people with respect, that they see it as just another God. They see the one true God as another God, that he would show favor to them. So they were in awe, and they respected Moses a great deal at this time. And I think everyone could see, except for one man, that we need to let those people go. We need to let those people go. But it was Pharaoh whose heart was hard. The Lord hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. He had a hard heart to begin with. And he would not let the people go until this final, just devastating plague would come. But that was the instruction for the Lord to Moses. And you can see here how God is able, if he so chooses, to control how people see other people, you know, how much respect or something they would have. He put Moses in this position that the people were in awe of Moses, and the Lord was able to do that. And he doesn't, what people think of you doesn't always matter, but the Lord is actually able to do that when he wants to do that. And he did that with Joshua later on. We'll see that with Joshua, that he caused the people to really respect Joshua for what he was doing. Sometimes you don't have that, and you have to serve the Lord in a disrespectful environment where people don't respect you and those kind of things. But the Lord certainly worked through Moses in this way to cause the people to hold him in great regard. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel." And so it's this time, as I understand it, reading through this, is this is Moses. He's speaking to Pharaoh. Pharaoh has threatened him. He said, "If I see your face again, I'm going to kill you. So don't let me ever see you again. Don't come before me again." And the Lord speaks to Moses and tells Moses, "Okay, this is it. This is the moment. This is the final plague. This is what's going to happen. And this is what I want you to do." And Moses conveys what the Lord said, because remember, this is something we see about Moses, what made him such a godly man. He was the Lord's messenger. He delivered the message that the Lord said to deliver, and he didn't back down from it. And so he conveyed to Pharaoh what the Lord said, which basically was that God himself was going to come and was going to destroy all the firstborn children of Egypt, and that he was going to show and make a distinction between his people and the people of Egypt. And that in Israel, nobody in the area of Egypt where the Israelites lived, no one was going to die. And he said that, and Moses conveyed that to Pharaoh. "And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my words may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of the land. So, again, this is why I say it's as if he's standing there speaking the whole time of this. The Lord impresses this on his heart, speaks to him. He says this to him, and I think Moses is leaving very angry, and I wonder, like, why is Moses so angry? Why is he leaving so angry? I think it's because he's angry because Pharaoh just will not listen to God. He will not listen, and it has to come to this point. I think that Moses is showing compassion at this point. He didn't want to see it come to this point, and he thought that Pharaoh should just listen and just let him go. And, of course, his life was just threatened at that point, so that could actually cause you to be angry too, as you think about it. But I think more likely he's angry because of just the stubbornness of Pharaoh. He's encountered that stubbornness. Why won't this man listen? Look at all the things that God has done again and again and again. He's revealed himself, and yet this man has such a hard heart, and he won't listen. And Moses seemed to be angry and frustrated with him at this time, but the Lord speaks to him and says, there's a reason he's not listening, because I'm going to show myself through all this, and everybody's going to know who I am. And this is my will. You might not understand it, but this is my will. And there's plenty about God that you and I don't understand and that we can't understand, and that sometimes we try to put ourselves in the position of judging God or being in position over God or thinking about God like he's just another one of us. You know, he's a little bit bigger than us. He's a little big guy up in the sky or something. No, it's not like that at all. Amen. We can't grasp or understand all he is. I mean, our very existence relies on him. Our whole bodies, we can't hold together without God sustaining us and holding us together. This whole creation, he made it out of nothing. He didn't start with things that exist. He started with nothing and made something out of nothing. That's who he is. And he knows all things. I believe that as you read the scripture, you understand that he exists outside of time that we live in. And so for us to even understand an infinite, eternal being who is the cause of everything that exists, like everything exists because of him, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around. And he humbles himself to come into our creation, to be here, part of it, and to work with us in our limitations that we have. And so we have to be really careful not to put ourselves in position of God. But God says, you may not understand, you might be angry about it, but I have a plan here. And this is what it's going to be. And it's the same way in our lives too, in our frustrations and our things that we have. And so Moses and Aaron were obedient to the Lord. They did all the things that the Lord said here. And of course, it was God's plan that Pharaoh would not listen. Chapter 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. The Lord establishes a new calendar, a new month here at this time, and a new celebration that would take place because of what was going to happen here. This was going to be a crucial time, a crucial period, a crucial marker for the people of Israel. He says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So he tells them about the sacrifice that's to be made, and it's based on, you know, the size of your family. You have to have a lamb. If you don't have a big enough family for that, you're going to share, you know, with your neighbor. You're going to do this, but you're going to actually end up eating this. So it has to do with what you're going to eat. But you have to do it, and you have to do it God's way. You have to take a male lamb, not a female. It has to be a male lamb. It can't be one with broken legs and defects and things. It's got to be one that's unblemished. God says it's like giving your best to him. You're not going to say, this is the problem. This is what some Israelites would do later on. They would go to give their sacrifice to the Lord, and they would pick the one that was lame and give him the one that's lame. And, of course, that's holding back the best for themselves and giving the worst to God. And that's not ever what God wants out of us, and it isn't what he wanted out of his people there. And so people also had to bring a lamb, you know, they had to bring a goat or a sheep. He gave them a choice there, but they couldn't just bring anything they wanted. They had to bring what God said to bring, the way that he prescribed to do it. He says, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. And this is the actual Passover that's going to happen here. All the others are commemorating this, celebrating this, looking back on what's happening. But he says, this is what you're going to do. So when they all got together on that 14th day and they sacrificed all the lambs together, they took the blood and they put it on the doorpost on the side and then a lintel on the top. They put blood over the doors of their homes. This is what God prescribed here to them. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning, you shall burn. In this manner, you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." God was saying there is going to be death in the land of Egypt. There is going to be this awful plague, and all the firstborns are going to die. Now, it is possible that what God meant here is that all the firstborns in a particular household that are the children of that household, because there's a good question, was Pharaoh a firstborn? Was Pharaoh a firstborn or not? He typically would be a firstborn to be in that, but he doesn't die. So either he wasn't a firstborn, or what he meant by firstborns is he's talking about the children in the household at that time, that they would die. But God said there's going to be death, and it's going to be the same for Egyptians and Israelites. There's going to be death. There's only one way to prevent it. One way to prevent it is by the blood of the Lamb. If the blood of the Lamb is over you and your household, if you do what I say, you follow it like I say, you got to believe. The first thing you have to understand, this is about faith. He said, this will happen. If you believe it, you're going to do this. You're going to receive this instruction and you're going to follow. You're going to do. It's not a matter of just what you do, but you're going to do it because you believe what was said. You will put the blood of the Lamb on the door post and on the lintel. And if the blood of the Lamb is covering your household, then the Lord will pass over and he will not kill those who are in your household. So the reason I think that this is mentioned for Moses here as being an example of his faith is because the Lord gave this instruction, he believed it, and he led the community, the congregation of Israel, in a response of faith to do what God said, how he said to do it, and to protect themselves by being covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's what Moses did in this case. And the community of Israel, the Israelites, the congregation of Israel, they responded in that as far as how he did that, how he instructed them to do that. He says in 14, "This shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses. For if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this very day I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever." And so what he's established is, he's established the Passover feast and a week-long celebration that goes after that, that ends in another feast and has basically multiple Sabbaths within it, called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And at the end of that is the Feast of First Fruits. And this is at the beginning of the Jewish New Year, as he said. This is the beginning of the year, but it's not January time frame. This is like March, April time frame for us when this begins. And that's why the Passover, we celebrate Easter, and it's usually close to Passover, okay, but it's not on Passover. Some question as to whether or not maybe that should have been when we would always celebrate the resurrection of Christ, because when he died and rose again. But they're close together, so it's about that season and about that time. But it's basically, you know how we have potlucks and celebrations and things like that? Like some, this is like a week straight of doing this, you know, in your community now. But you're cutting out something. They're taking out the yeast. They go through their homes and they get rid of all the yeast, because the yeast, it was two reasons for that. It would really represent the sin and dealing with the sin and that, but also it represented the idea that they didn't have time to let the bread rise and that they were leaving in a hurry. You remember, I didn't touch on a lot, but as we were reading this, he said, when you take the Passover, take it like this. I want you to have your belt tight, your sandals on. I want you to be ready to go. You take this and you be ready to go, because the Lord's going to act and you're going to be called out to rise up and go leave the land. So it was about readiness. As they took this, there was a preparedness for it. All right, so that's the picture that we have here, and that's what the Lord called them to do. He said, in the first month, from the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread in the first month, from the 14th day of the month, at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven is to be found in your houses. If anyone eats what is leaven, the person will be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a sojourner or a native in the land. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat unleavened bread. Now, when I was reading some commentaries about this particular passage, I really liked one comment that was made. In this passage, you can see both the kindness and severity of God. If you want to know who God really is, and you read the Bible and you understand, and you can get this out of the New Testament, Old Testament, everywhere, I would describe it like this. God is perfectly just and firm, and he's not playing around. And when he says something, he's going to do it. And when he makes a requirement, you have to stand by that requirement. And when he says, okay, this is what it is, my people, during this time of the year, if they want to be a part of my people, if they're going to be part of this congregation, they're going to celebrate this. And they are going to get rid of the yeast in their homes during this week. And if anyone does differently because they don't care to do this, they will be cut off forever from my people. And everybody needs to know that ahead of time. And that is the same God that we serve today. And he hasn't changed. And he's not any different. Now, we know more about him. We understand now. We've certainly changed a lot, because nowadays we'd be like, oh my goodness, I can't do this. I need to do it my way. But I feel this way, you know. But it doesn't matter. Like, you and I aren't God, right? Amen. It matters what God has to say. And this is what God said to his people. Now, this isn't for everyone. This isn't something that was a requirement on us or something, but this is for his congregation of Israel, where they are. This is what he required of them to do. And if anyone chose differently, then they were shown the door. Or worse. And that was God's command. That was from the Lord. It says, then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You see, the Lord is involved here. Amen. He's not just, I'll just send the angel down to do this, but the Lord is there. Passing over. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land the Lord will give you, as he has promised you, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. So he gives them the information that they need to know. He tells them, and of course, each one of those people, especially if you think about those who were the leaders of the household that were there, they had to themselves respond in faith to what he was saying and obey what he was doing, and to do that, and that God would pass over. And what they did, the way that they responded, is it says they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Made me think of that song. I mean, I knew this was coming, but that song, that last song we were singing, you know, when it talked about, you know, throwing up your hands, you know, all you had is a hallelujah, you know, praise the Lord. And and Eric, my hallelujah, praise the Lord was like some nights staying up till like 3 a.m, you know, that's what it was. So I don't think it's just a song, you know, we just sing or something, but we worship God a lot of different ways, but we don't really have anything in and of ourselves of value to bring the Lord, but we worship him by responding to what he says and honoring him and what he says. And that's what the people did. They worshiped the Lord. They responded in worship, and Moses was able to lead the people to do that. And I think he was able to do that because God made it happen, but God worked through him, and he responded to God in faith. And that's why he's an example of faith to us here in this case. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. You know, it doesn't really matter if you're the most powerful man in the world. It doesn't matter if you have all the wealth. It doesn't matter if you have all the insurance. It doesn't matter if you have the best retirement. You have all the most secure things. The fact is, none of that stuff is in our control. It's all in the hands of God, every single bit of it. And so we are never safe when we're trusting in our own devices and our own resources and those things, but we need to trust in the Lord. And I think Pharaoh is especially humble through this, as you look at it. And I think he would be such a picture, he's an important figure in the Bible, such a picture of any time that we have a hard heart and we won't listen to God, and God appears again and again and he does things again and again and again and again, and yet we harden our hearts again and again. Pharaoh is the picture. He's the epitome of that. But that exists in us sometimes too. And so this should be an encouragement for us, how to respond to the Lord. So the Lord did what he said. And it said, and Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Could you imagine the grief just all at once? All those households all at once. It's like every neighbor of yours experiencing the same thing. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go, out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. So, a couple things there. You remember the negotiations where Pharaoh, he almost obeyed. He almost submitted to God. He almost let him go, but he kept holding back. You got to leave your children here. You got to leave your flocks here. And Moses, another kind of example of faith that you see here, is he would not compromise what God said. So he wouldn't make a deal with Pharaoh. He said, no, we're going to take everyone out. They've all got to go. And now Pharaoh has reached the point where he says, take them, go, all of them. And Pharaoh knows enough here to ask Moses to bless him, to ask Moses to bless him. So right now, at this point, his heart has softened a little bit, but it's going to harden again, as we see. All right. So that's the passage we're going through here in Exodus. But I want to tie in some New Testament stuff to go with this. When you think about the Passover, is the Passover something that we as New Covenant believers should celebrate today? Is that something we should celebrate today? Or if a person is Jewish, should they celebrate that today? That's the question. Now, I think we have guidance on this in the New Testament. I think the right answer for this is that we do, in a different way, celebrate that. Amen. We do. We celebrate it in a different way. When we celebrate Christ, we celebrate the resurrection. But if somebody wants to celebrate it in this way, and that's their conviction, I think that's optional. I think they can do that. That's not something that they have to put on a weight on somebody else to do, like you must do this. But I think to some degree, not perfectly, because they're not going to really be able to do all the sacrifice, animal sacrifice and those kind of things. But if they want to commemorate that, because they look at those verses and they say, the Lord says do this forever, if somebody wants to do that, by their conviction, they can do that. But it's not a requirement under the new covenant at all. And I think there's a greater understanding to be had about it. Okay, so if you look at Colossians 2, verses 16 through 17, there are all kinds of discussions about things like this and Sabbaths and different things. This is a good guiding verse that helps us understand things of the Old Testament. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regards to festival or new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Very crucial verse in understanding the relationship between the Old Testament and New Testament. All the things, including the nation of Israel and how they were set apart, and all the feasts and sacrifices and all those things that existed, all those things existed and served as a shadow. They're not the real thing. So if I'm like right here, I can see my shadow. You see my shadow? Can anybody see that? I can see it. That's actually not me. It's reflecting me. You're seeing something, but I'm here. This is the substance right here. That's the shadow. Now it moves with me and you can see it. But actually when I look at it, I really can't see my face. Can't really see what color shirt I'm wearing. You know, there's a lot of detail missing. It's not actually me. And what the New Testament teaches us is all those things in the Old Testament existed. They really weren't what it was about. It wasn't just about the nation of Israel. Okay? It was long before it was said as about more than them. It wasn't about animal sacrifices. It wasn't about being clean. It wasn't about the law. It wasn't about those things. All those things served as shadows to the real thing that would come, and the real thing is Christ. And sometimes that's called typology. Like these things were types of Christ. You can see Christ in them. They gave you an aspect of Christ, but Christ is the real thing to come. Just like the tabernacle and the temple. That's a picture of heaven. It's not heaven. All right, so that's what you have in here. And so as Paul's talking about it, when you think about something like the Passover or the Feast of Unleavened Bread and those things had a purpose to show that we need Christ. And Christ is the true Passover lamb. All those other lambs, they were meant to be a picture of the one who was to come. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8, Paul is talking about dealing with some awful sin within the church that they hadn't dealt with, and how he was really not happy because they would boast about, you know, themselves, but yet they wouldn't deal with this man that had committed this awful sin. He said, "Your boasting is no good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So basically he's telling them they need to deal with the sin that exists within their body, and they need to deal with it, and that they need to remember that Christ died to deal with our sin, and that he is our Passover lamb, and that we need to celebrate not in the old way, but we need to celebrate with an appropriate response to God and an appropriate heart. Now remember, since Christ is our Passover lamb, why this is such a great picture. Remember how the lambs had to be unblemished? That was a physical thing. But Christ is unblemished spiritually. He never sinned. And he was truly a man. He truly became a man. And he lived this life and he never sinned. He died on our behalf. That's why he's able to be our Passover lamb. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 19, it says, "And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile." Now you can think about that time of the exile, is that we are in that time. We're living in a place that's not our home. This world is not our home. We have a home that we're going to go and live with with the Lord. So, but we're to conduct ourselves with fear. Fear of who? Not fear of man. Not fear of loss, but fear and respect and honor shown to the Lord. He says, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." So we were ransomed. It's like we were kidnapped. You know, you're kidnapped and there's a ransom note. That's kind of really what it's like. You know, Satan has kidnapped the world, held it hijacked, but it is Christ who laid down his life to pay the ransom for us to be freed. Amen. And that's what he did for us. And so that's how he's the lamb. Now in John chapter 1, There's this dude in John chapter 1. He's the dude. He's the guy. I want to say, but he's not really the guy, because when he sees the guy coming, he says, I'm not the guy. Yeah, amen. Anybody, does that sound familiar to anybody? You're the guy. Okay, that's what they were saying to John the Baptist. He must be the guy. And he says, I'm not the guy. The guy is coming. And when he saw the guy, and the guy is Jesus, he saw the man. He says, that day he saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so John knew it, and the Bible testifies that Jesus is our Passover Lamb. And when you go back to that idea of Passover, it's very much the same, okay? It's like we get up here, we read the Bible, we don't say this of ourselves, we're not making this up. Hopefully this is the same message that's in church after church after church that's plainly spoken, is this: there's going to be death. Now, unlike in Egypt, you know, it's not like, hey, there's going to be death, I'll tell you exactly when it is, but no, there's going to be death. I don't know when it's coming, I don't know when the Lord is coming for you, I don't know when it is, but there's going to be death, all right? And like Moses told the people, this is how you have to respond to it. You have to believe what I'm telling you. You have to sacrifice the lamb. You have to put the blood on your doorpost. You have to put the blood on your lintel. It's like the same thing today. There's going to be death. I don't know exactly when it is. And let me tell you what the Bible says. It's not just a physical death, but it's a spiritual death, where if you die, that it's called the second death. If you die that second death, that you're forever separated from God. Remember, I told you, if you think the New Testament, teaches us about a softer God, you're wrong. He doesn't, because it's the same way. God says, "This is, you're going to do it my way. This is the way it's going to be. You respond this way. And if you do, you're going to see the kindness of God. But if not, you're going to see the severity of God. You come by Christ. You take the fact that you don't have to sacrifice a lamb. The sacrifice has already been made for you. It's Christ. You apply his blood, not to your doorpost and your lintel, but you apply it to your life spiritually. You apply it to your heart. It covers you. You seek the covering of Christ. And you acknowledge, you know, basically as that, we're saying, I'm acknowledging that what you're saying is true. I'm acknowledging that I'm a sinner. I'm acknowledging that I'm in need of a Savior. And I'm acknowledging that there was a sacrifice that was made for me, the unblemished Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And he died on the cross for me, and he rose again. But his sacrifice and the blood that he shed could cover me so that I will not be destroyed and I will not be separated from God. But just like that time, they had to respond in faith, we have to respond in faith today. And that's how we're saved, is by placing our faith in Christ and believing what he said and applying that to our lives. I mean, he applies it, we receive it. It's a free gift. Now, we can't do anything to earn it. We can't do this. We can't be like, it's like, just picture of back, here's a good picture. Like back in those days, you're like, here's the thing. I'm going to put the blood on my doorpost and lintel, but I'm going to leave some cookies out there for him too. I want to add to it, you know. Is that silly? Mm-hmm. Silly, right? But that's the same kind of thing. Like, we can't add anything to what God, we don't contribute anything to it. And any effort that we have to do that actually just cheapens it. Now, do we obey God? Do we honor him? Do we serve him? Yeah, we do that not to be saved. We do that because we love him. We do that because of what he's done for us. We do that because that's the appropriate response, and we do that because he's prepared that in advance for us to do. Amen. That we serve him in that way. But so Christ is our Passover lamb, and that picture of what happened in the Old Testament is really about the real thing, which is Christ and the fact that we all need him, whether we're Jewish or we're Gentile, whether we're white or we're black, whether we're man or we're woman, whether we're rich or we're poor. Think about Pharaoh. He had everything that the world could offer, but he's just going to be humbled in the face of Almighty God. And that's what it's like for each and every one of us. And that's why the message has to be proclaimed, whether people like it or not, is that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're all going to give account. And ultimately, what we have to understand is that we want to stand before God with Christ as our advocate. And if we don't, we're going to be lost forever. Now, the kindness of God is that he gave us Christ as our advocate. And he gave us the Bible. And he gave us church. And he gave us fellowship. And he gave us just the good news that we could share with others, that we have that. That's the kindness of God. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, I want to invite you to give your life to Christ today. I can't make you. It's like you can't convince. I can't be convincing enough. And I think if I were to try it, it just gets in the way. When I was at the camp, I think the gospel presentation was just pretty vanilla, pretty plain. But I think there were kids that wanted to respond to it. I mean, are there people here? Is there anyone here that wants to respond to Christ today? Or maybe you are a believer, but maybe there's some sin you need to deal with. Think about what the unleavened bread meant. It meant every year I need you to go do this. This was an act, but I think that's a physical act. You know, that's something. But again, that really wasn't what it was all about. But with us today, I think that God wants us to deal with the sin in our lives and to truly repent and to really regularly be on the lookout for that sin in our life that crops up, because it crops up all the time in our lives and in our hearts. And he gives us a way to deal with it. How do we deal with sin in our lives? We deal with it through Jesus and what he did at the cross. We deal with it through confessing our sins to him. We deal with it for asking him to help us in our weakness. Because a lot of times we sin and we don't want to do the things that we do. Paul wrote about this. He didn't always do what he wanted to do. Sometimes he did what he didn't want to do. There was that battle that existed within. And that's what it is for us too. And so what we do is we confess our sins to God, we pray to him, we ask him to help us to grow and to turn away from those sins where we're weak and where we've given in to temptation. Amen? Amen. All right. Hope you're encouraged by that. Let's take a minute and pray, and I invite the worship team to come on back up. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for this time and place we can gather together. Thank you for these amazing passages about how you worked through Moses and his life and how you strengthened him and equipped him to be used by you. I pray, Lord, you would do the same thing in our hearts, that you'd build up our faith and help us to have courage to live in this life where we are, and help us in our weaknesses, change our appetites and desires, make us really desire to worship you and be in your word and fellowship and to share you with others. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.